Ezekiel sees the whole house of Israel resurrected, regathered, returned to the land. Then he's shown a city and a temple. And that temple so far has never been built. It was 210 feet high. The technology did not exist in Ezekiel's day. So when they returned from Babylon, they did build a temple, but it wasn't Ezekiel's temple. And Ezekiel's temple is not the holy city. It's not the holy city, because the holy city, oh my goodness, the holy city, New Jerusalem, measures 345 miles on a side and 345 miles high. It's enormous compared with Ezekiel's temple. And when we finally get to the end of it, John says he saw no temple there. No temple there in this holy city. He says God and the Lamb are the temple. So that tells you right there that Ezekiel's temple, this one that's going to be built for the eighth day, is a temporary measure. It's a temporary measure. Why would you need a temporary measure? Why would you need a temple and a priesthood?
Because you're going to have a priest.
Because you're going to have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a priesthood, and they need a place to minister. But why do you need a priesthood any longer? Because the priesthood, the priests were mediators to help those coming to learn how to approach God, to learn how to enter into covenant, to learn the terms of the covenant so they could make a choice. The priests are extensions of Christ to teach, to govern, to decide disputes. So once you've finished this process and everyone who's entered into covenant that's going to, and the rest have made their choice and they will finally rebel, and that's the Gog Magog rebellion. Once this process is completed, you don't need a temple anymore and you don't need priests anymore because no one else is coming. And that's why there's no temple in the final kingdom. And we've talked about animal sacrifices in this rebuilt temple. We've talked about that before. Only those circumcised in heart and flesh may enter this restored, rebuilt temple of the Lord. And that verse used to throw me. Ezekiel 44, verse 5, verse 9. Circumcised in heart and in flesh. We're going to bring back fleshly circumcision. Oh, but then it hit me that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the second coming, those who are raised to meet him and caught up to meet him, it says they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says the flesh will be changed. It will be cut away, as it were, and we will receive immortal spiritual bodies. We'll be circumcised. We'll be circumcised by Jesus Christ on the day he returns, just exactly like Joshua circumcised all of the Israelite males just after they crossed the Jordan. Jordan rolls back as a scroll, they cross over, and then Joshua circumcises the people. That was a type, that was a symbol the second coming, the sky rolls back as a scroll, we cross over, and then Jesus Christ circumcises the people. He changes them in a moment, and they become immortal spiritual beings. Amen. Amen to that. And obviously they are circumcised in heart, or I should say the process has begun, because it's going to take 1,000 years. It's going to take 1,000 years in the Father's house before every trace of selfish, sinful thinking will be gone. But those who enter Ezekiel's temple, the priests who enter into that temple, will have completed their process of cleansing in the Father's house. They'll be fully circumcised in heart, and they will be circumcised in flesh, because they will now be spiritual beings. Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9 says, "Once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." Well, that happens at the second coming. "And I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations." So there's the nations in the land. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace." This also is a prophecy with a dual application. Obviously, the presence of Jesus Christ in the rebuilt temple of Herod, it did bring greater glory to that house, right? But there certainly was no peace. There has been no peace as yet in Jerusalem. So for that, we have to look to the coming kingdom of Messiah on the earth, which I believe will happen on the eighth day. Amos 9, verse 11, another prophet. "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." Tabernacle of David being the kingdom. "I will repair its damage. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Why? "That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." So here we have once again, the raised up tabernacle, Christ reigning, and the Gentiles coming. And if you have read through the book of Ezekiel, then you read about the healing stream, the flowed out from under the right side of the temple. It flowed south of the altar, out the threshold, towards the east. And the stream became a river that was too deep to cross. And wherever this river flowed, everything came back to life. That's Ezekiel 47, about the healing stream. We sing about that in hymns. "And wherever the river flows, every living thing comes back to life." Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. In Revelation 20, it speaks about the first resurrection. That resurrection takes place at the second coming. And at the time of that resurrection, there is a judgment that takes place. Multitudes are raised, Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3. Multitudes are raised. Some of them are raised to everlasting life. Some of them are raised and judged and cut off from the people at that time. They're raised to shame and to everlasting abhorrence, contempt. They are left to die in the plagues. They burn up with the rest of the earth. All right. So that's the first resurrection. But there are many who are not raised in that resurrection. They're not raised to judgment, and they're not raised to everlasting life. They're just not raised. That's Daniel 12, 1 to 3. So who are the rest of the dead? They are people of all ages whose names were never written into the book of life. So they did not enter into covenant. But this wasn't because they refused. It was because they were ignorant. They were innocently ignorant of the Lord and of his law. You know, they may have died as children. They may have been mentally compromised, or they may simply have lived in a place at a time when the Lord was unknown. You know, if you were a woman living in, I don't know, Jericho or one of the Canaanite cities, and you lived only in fear of your husband, and you died in childbirth at the age of 16, what did you know? How could you enter into covenant with Christ? You never knew about him. But you're a human being, and God is not willing that any be lost, and God is merciful, and God is just. Where's the justice for that woman? None. You know, what if you lived in ancient Africa and you died on a slave ship en route to the United States? Where's the justice? There is no justice for those. I believe that they will live again, that these are the people who come up on the eighth day. These are people who never had the knowledge, the information to make a choice. And they're going to be given an opportunity to choose. And I believe that many will accept Jesus Christ as their king. Psalm 104 predicts that God will send forth his spirit and renew the face of the earth. So Ezekiel's temple is built by the returning saints of the Lord. They return to the earth after the 1,000 years in the Father's house. And they come back and they build Ezekiel's temple, and then the river flows forth. And then not just animals and birds and fish, but people begin coming back to life. Those people who never really had an opportunity to choose. Joel speaks about this river in Joel 3:17 and 18. A fountain will flow from the house of the Lord. Zechariah speaks about this river. He says in Zechariah 14, verse 8, in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So this is the scene. And of course, Revelation 22 speaks about the river of life that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. All right, so you have a second resurrection, a resurrection of the innocently ignorant. And what does Christ have to meet them but a kingdom of priests who will govern, maintain order, and will teach them about covenant, what it means to enter into covenant. Revelation 5 talks about those raised in the first resurrection that they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign on the earth. If you're going to reign on the earth, well, unless you have someone to reign over, there's no point in using that word reign. So who do they reign over? Each other? I don't think so. They reign over those raised second. The promises are there. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will reign with him. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And where is Christ's throne? On the earth. So we reign with him on the earth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Okay, well then when does that take place? I mean, who are they going to judge? Each other? No. They're going to be judging, that is, governing those who come up in the second resurrection. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said that in the regeneration, the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have Christ as king, the 12 apostles, 24 elders, the 144,000, and the priesthood of all Israel. And Ezekiel 44, verse 23 and 24, describes the role of the priests. They will judge, decide disputes, teach the law, just as they did during the time before Israel had an earthly king. Obadiah 20 and 21. The captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. Okay, the land of the Canaanites, that was the land promised to Abraham. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. These saviors that come to Mount Zion, this is the priesthood. This is the kingdom of priests. And many, many, many will come to know the Lord in that day. Zechariah 2, verse 1 to 12 says that many nations shall be joined to the Lord at that time, and they shall become my people. The Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance and will again choose Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 24 says, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Jesus Christ cannot rule the nations during the seventh millennium because they're all dead. They do not live again until the 1,000 years of the seventh millennium are finished. And I would ask you, if you don't understand that, go back and review the study called Millennium. It's part of this series. The government will be upon his shoulder. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Jesus Christ will rule the nations in that day. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10 says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. That will happen on the eighth day. Jeremiah 33 says that he will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. a critical component of our study is the nations dwelling on the earth during this eighth day. The nations. So we'll look at some passages that talks about these nations. Isaiah 2, verse 1 through 4. In the latter days, when the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on top of the mountains. When does that happen? The eighth day. Jesus comes. Earth is burned up. That's 2 Peter. Earth is burned up. It is barren and uninhabited for 1,000 years. Then, on the eighth day, Jesus Christ, with the saved, with Israel, returns to the earth. They build Ezekiel's temple. The river flows out. Everything begins to come back to life. And the mountain, the government of the Lord, is established in that day. When that happens, all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. This isn't the saved of Israel speaking. They already know the law. They already know his ways. They've spent 1,000 years with him in the Father's house. These are people who don't know. They want to know. So they're going to come up to Jerusalem. And it says, for out of Zion shall go forth, what? Just grace and peace? No, out of Zion will go forth the law. What law? The Ten. The word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. That means there has to be some nations. They're raised in the second resurrection. And will decide concerning many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Isaiah 14, verse 1. After he has returned Israel to their land, and then it says, and the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the peoples, that's Israel, shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captive whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Isaiah 61, 4 to 9, they'll build the old waves places, they'll raise up the former desolations, they'll repair the waste cities. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you will be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you'll have a double portion, that means you're the firstborn. Well, Israel was the firstborn. And it says, their seed shall be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And all that see them will acknowledge them that they are the seed that Jehovah has blessed. Isaiah 66. I will gather all nations, all tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. Among these nations, I will send such as escape of them. Those are the people raised in the first resurrection. I will send them back to the nations. They're going to be a sign to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, and them that draw the bow, to the islands afar off, to them that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. All right. Why do we need to continue to spread the gospel over the face of the whole earth. Why do we need to send people on horseback with little projectors up the sides of mountains to reach these obscure villages, isolated villages, to tell them about this gospel? Because those who accept Christ will then later, after the second resurrection, they will later go back to their cultures and they will teach those raised in the second resurrection. And then they will bring their brethren up to the house of the Lord to offer them to the Lord like a sacrifice. I mean, not that they're going to kill them or anything, but they're giving an offering to the Lord. Look who I've brought. These are verses that over and over and over and over again talk about the nations who are left around resurrected Israel, meaning the whole Israel. It is 11:11. Klaus, my sound engineer, do I have any space left on the CD? Klaus is saying yes, so we can continue until we've exhausted the CD. At the website, we're going to offer two CDs with an audio of this study. The reason we're doing this is because we want people to be able to share this study with friends by physically handing them the printed out study along with the CD teaching that study. We want to make this available in every venue and form that we possibly can. Jeremiah writes of the greater Exodus, much greater than the original Exodus from Egypt. The days are coming. This is Jeremiah 16, verse 14. The Lord will bring up Israel, united Israel, into the land. And the Gentiles will see this. And I wanted to make a point here, something that came to my mind, is that in the Exodus, in the original Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came out with them. These were people of mixed race. They were Egyptian. They were Egyptian-Israeli mix. They were other slaves and captives of the nation of Israel. They came out of Egypt with the people of Israel following Moses into the wilderness. This group, this mixed multitude, they were always the source of contention. They were always the troublemakers. They were the first to complain. They were the first to want to challenge the leadership or the wisdom of Moses. So if the original Exodus from Egypt was the type, then in the fulfillment, the final fulfillment, don't you think there would be a mixed multitude? Who's the mixed multitude? Where's the mixed multitude? It's the nations raised second. It's all the nations raised in the second resurrection. Now, the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, obviously some of them remained faithful to the Lord. I mean, Caleb, remember Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful spies? Caleb was not Israelite by inheritance. He was not a biological Israelite. He was a member of the mixed multitude, and yet he is held up as one of the most faithful men in all of Scripture. And so we don't want to write off any of this multitude that comes up second, but they will be the source of rebellion. Jeremiah 12, verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land. Who's he going to pluck out of their land? The neighbors of Israel. And pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I've plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them. On who? The neighbors of Israel. The evil neighbors of Israel. I'll bring them back. Everyone to his heritage. Everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. Wow. This one is a bombshell. It's a bombshell. All the evil neighbors of Israel, I'm going to pluck them up out of their land. But afterwards, I will have compassion upon them. I'll bring them back to their land. And then, after I've brought them back, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, then they will be established. Okay? This is not talking about a return of Israel. This is talking about a return of the evil neighbors. This is the second resurrection. And this happens on the eighth day, because the nations cannot be returned and raised until the second resurrection. And the second resurrection cannot happen until after the 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. All right. So if there's a greater exodus, it suggests that there may also be a greater mixed multitude. And I believe that mixed multitude are the nations raised second. And those raised second, look at Zechariah 14, 16 to 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, everyone who's left will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone in this restored kingdom of Christ is going to go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, okay, if we're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the next kingdom, then what makes you think they're done away with? And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, that's the people raised second, do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there'll be no rain. Well, the rain is the Holy Spirit. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. They will receive the plagues with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's the scene. After the great day of the Lord, after Ezekiel's temple is built with its healing stream, after the second resurrection, everyone goes up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in this kingdom where the lion and the lamb and all this good stuff. The Lord has sent the signposts to the people raised in the second resurrection. He sent them priests, and they've taught them his ways. Then there are some of these nations, even after seeing all of this, who will not come up to keep the feast. They won't come up. They rebel. They rebel against Christ as king. Satan goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That's Revelation 20. That's Revelation 20. Satan's thrown in the pit for 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead live again, and Satan goes out to deceive these nations. They build an army, and they come up to try to overthrow the reign of Christ. So they're going to attack Jerusalem. I believe that this family of Egypt, this is a direct reference, I believe, to the mixed multitude. The original mixed multitude that came with Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. This message, this prophecy is being given to us in symbols, in types. And so when he says, if the family of Egypt won't come up, he's saying, if this mixed multitude won't come up, if these nations won't come up, if this mixed multitude that has come out with you into this kingdom won't come up, on them there will be no rain. And then this mixed multitude, this family of Egypt, those are the ones who rebel, and then they finally come up to try to overthrow the reign of Christ. What happens to these rebellious people that come up and try to overthrow Christ? Well, what would you guess? They'll die. And our study will continue with part 5, the final rebellion, or I could call it final war, and the lake of fire. Just a quick addendum about children. Prophecies which describe children in this coming kingdom. Isaiah 11 talks about the little child, the nursing child, the weaned child. Talks about there being no infant mortality in Isaiah 65:20. Jeremiah 31 verse 8. Jeremiah saw pregnant women and women in labor among those Israelites brought back to the land in this greater Exodus. You know, many, many, many faithful Israelites have lost infants and children over these last 6,000 years. And the question is, when will they be resurrected? I personally do not believe that they will rise in the first resurrection. I believe they will rise in the second resurrection, where they can be taught and come to know Christ. I just think that the justice of Christ demands, requires, that everyone who is in the kingdom must have chosen it. They must have entered into covenant with Christ. I don't think that God can give a free pass to an infant or child simply because they have not yet consciously sinned. They haven't chosen him. Are they precious in his sight? Absolutely. Does he want them in his kingdom? Absolutely. Will he give them an opportunity to choose? Absolutely. It happens on the eighth day. It happens on the eighth day. And I know some mother is sitting there thinking, oh, I have to wait 1,000 years from the first resurrection until I get to see my baby. Well, just remember, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. It's like a day. All right, there's a couple of other addendums here I'll let you read for yourselves, but this concept of the eighth day kingdom is not being taught out there, at least not that I know of. So scan the internet. If you run across anyone else teaching this, by all means, give me their name. I want to talk with them. I want to read what they've written. I am working hard to complete a book that we're going to call The Eighth Day. I want people to be able to have a book in their hands that they can give to another person, share with another person. I want to get this message out there. I believe it is a message for the last days. Shabbat Shalom!